From Luke's Gospel in chapter 16. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do now that my master is taking the possession away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do, that I may, when I'm dismissed as the manager, so that people may welcome me into their homes.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he asked another, "And how much do you owe?" He replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager, because he had acted shrewdly, for the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are children of the light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal home. Whoever is faithful in very little is faithful also in much. And whoever is dishonest in a very little is dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters. For a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Once in the history of the world, there was a nation whose leader embraced their actions and their decisions upon a strong moral compass that they carried within them. This leader watched what he said. He tried to speak words of integrity. He conducted himself in public in a way that was dignified. He refused to smoke or have anyone around him. He smoked. He was a teetotaler when it came to alcohol consumption. He loved animals so much that he made a decree that animals had to be treated fairly all throughout the nation. He was even a vegetarian. He loved animals so much. He was so sensitive to their state. This leader, guarded and guided by this moral compass, was Adolf Hitler. So often, we look upon the leaders of our land, or those that we are selecting, are trying to prayerfully make a decision of their moral compass. Is it consistent with our faith as Christian people? And when it gets down to it, "God, what would you have me do when I walk into that voting booth?" You know, I think of this scripture, and it certainly came back to my mind the candidates that are before us as we seek a new leader for our nation. I did a Bible study on this passage of Scripture and the ones that are to follow in Luke chapter 17 along with Luke 16. 4 years ago at First Presbyterian Church in Corinth. And I remembered as I looked back over my notes, this was the first session. This was the first scripture, and these were the headline points that I drew from this passage of scripture. That we are to be people of integrity. That we are to be people of truthfulness. That we should listen before we speak and strive in every way we can not to be motivated by our greed. Those are some of the lessons of this passage of the dishonest manager. And one of the analogies that I used when I spoke on this lesson 4 years ago, I spoke of how the manager and the landowner or the rich person, their interaction began in this story. Did you hear it today? Did you catch it with me? It might be reading into the story a bit, but as Jesus tells this parable, he said there was a rich man who had a manager, and it says here that charges were brought against the manager. Okay, is that the way you read it? It says charges were brought against the manager. It says no proof. It says the manager has not been found guilty in a court of law, but rather charges have been brought upon him. And hear with me, if you would, how the rich man, how the landowner reacts. He says, "What is this I hear about you?" He asks the question, and then before the manager can even answer the question, the rich man responds, "What is this I hear about you?" Boom, you cannot be manager anymore. Or in the words of Trump, I said 4 years ago on his television show, "You're fired," right? How many times did we see Trump do that? They would be in the process of explaining their position. In the middle of it, Trump would stop them and say, pointing them down with that pointer finger, "You're fired." He didn't listen thoroughly. In the spirit of our scripture today, so often he would act and react without all of the detail. So we're beating up Trump a little bit in the first part of this passage. But you know, as I read on through it, I find that both candidates, Hillary nor the Donald, seem to embody a great prescription of what we speak of in this passage today, where we're called to integrity, truthfulness, not being controlled by greed. And we're called to be good listeners. I don't think either one of those embody those to the hilt as we seek a leader in our nation. Or in other words, I've got to be real with you this morning and say, as your pastor, I'm not real excited about the candidates before me. I don't have a good, warm, fuzzy feeling about this election. I'm not really fired up about the moral compass guiding decisions of these two that we are to choose from to be our leader. In other words, I wouldn't vote for him for our superintendent of Sunday school here at Ripley Presbyterian. I wouldn't vote for him to be our nominee for our choir on electing a new elder. I wouldn't even vote for him to be the leader of the Presbyterian women, whether it was the Donald or Hillary. But friends, that's not the choice before us. The choice before us is not the leader of the church. The church before us is the leader of a nation. And I say that to you because I find some hope in that, in proclaiming that to you as your pastor, as a person of faith, because so often I strive to vote for a person who is guarded with their faith passionately, who are strong Christian leaders in the community, in our nation, and hopefully will be so in office. That's my first preference as a Christian, as a pastor. But you know, we're not the first people of faith, I think, faced with this dilemma. where those we don't embrace fully the way they practice their faith are presented to us as leaders. You know, in the book of Samuel, some of you will remember that story where Samuel was the judge of the people Israel, and the people Israel finally cried out that we want what? We want a king. We want a leader. We want someone to guard and protect our nation from the Philistines. Remember that story? And Samuel prayed to God and said, "Oh Lord, the people have forsaken me and turned from me." And God said, "No, no, Samuel, they're not turning from you. They're turning from me. Give them what they want. A king." And God says to Samuel, in that journey in the book of Samuel, God says, "I'm going to give you the one to anoint." How about that? God says, "I'm going to pick the one who is going to lead this land, and his name is what? Saul." We know the story, right? Saul. But just not long into Saul's reign, friends, this happens right here. I'm going to read a lengthy portion of this. From 1 Samuel 13, it says that Saul embraced the throne when he was 30 years old and he began to reign. And it tells us here in verse 2 through 4 that Saul gathered 3,000 Israelites to fight the Philistines. And they were successful. They fought just a small group of the Philistines. Just a small outpost. Well, listen how the Philistines responded. You can imagine, right? Saul and his 3,000 attacked and defeated that small garrison. Here's what happened in verse 5. The Philistines mustered to fight Israel with 30,000 chariots. They came back in a big way, didn't they? They came back in a big way. And Samuel, friends, if we back up even further, had spoken to Saul. He said, "Wait for 7 days. When you go to the place of Gilgal, wait for 7 days until I arrive and tell you what to do next." So Saul, the leader of the people, is getting anxious. You can imagine. 7 days have come. The time has passed that Samuel was supposed to arrive. And here's what our text tells us beginning in verse 8. He waited, speaking of Saul, he waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal. And the people began to slip away from Saul. They started getting restless. The voters, right? The voters started getting restless. So Saul said, "Bring the burnt offering here, bring it to me, and I'll make the offering of well-being." So he offered the burnt offering, Saul did, not the priest. And we know what happens next. Just as soon as he did this, has this ever happened to you? Just as soon as you did what you knew you probably shouldn't have done, in verse 10, as soon as he had finished the offering, the burnt offering, Samuel arrived. There he was. And Saul went over to meet him and salute him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul gives his explanation, said, "Well, the people were slipping away from me. I was losing in the polls. I was losing the voters. So when you didn't come, when you said you would come, I went ahead and offered the sacrifice." And here is the reply of Samuel in verse 11. "What you have done is a foolish thing." And he goes on to say, "You have done this foolish thing," beginning in verse 13, "by not keeping the commandments of the Lord." He said, "The Lord would have established your kingdom forever, but now your kingdom will not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him ruler of the people." Okay. We got to back up a little bit. There's a lot to digest here. God anointed Saul. through the priestly order of Samuel, right, to be the leader of his people. He was God's chosen man. And then we hear that God changes his mind. God said, you've messed up. You can't be leader any longer. So friends, help me work through this pastorally. Help me work through this as a person of faith. Why would God have put someone on the throne who would not do everything that was pleasing to him? Who would not be a good Sunday school superintendent? Who would not be a good choir leader? Who would not be there and worship every Sunday? It didn't seem that Saul was the spiritual authority that was needed in the land. But friends, hear this with me. That is not what he was called to do. I find some hope for that. The spiritual father for the people of Israel was Samuel, the priest. That wasn't the role of Saul as the leader of the nation to also be the leader of the church. Here was the commission given to Saul. Listen to it with me. When God selected Saul in chapter 9, this is what God said to Samuel in verse 16. This is the commission of the one I'm anointing. Here's what he'll do. Hear it with me, church. My leader, here's what he'll do. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines. And he did it. He did it. Could it be that our God is so holy and our God is so sovereign and wise to even use people that we wouldn't choose to lead the church, but still gifts them in special ways to lead a nation? It happened for the people of Israel. And I pray and I hope and I believe that it can still happen for our land. Because friends, I don't see before me in this election one that is a leader in our faith. But I pray as the church that we will pray for that leader, whoever he or she is, that God will equip them to lead this land and do this most of all. Do this most of all. Allow us. Allow the church to be the church. Because in truth, the hope for this land, as I've said many times, is not in Donald Trump. The hope for this land is not in Hillary Clinton. The hope for this land and all the world is in Jesus Christ, our Savior. May we pray that our future leader will allow us and empower us, you and me, to be the church, the hope for our world and nation. Amen.